Would you take your Bible tonight, please? And I'm excited about our message tonight. It really is not a two-hour message. It's only an hour and 57-minute message. So stand, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew again, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'd like to speak tonight on the subject Christmas detours. Christmas detours. And we're going to read the scripture, and I believe we'll have one more song. And so Christmas detours. I want to make a couple quick announcements while you're standing, and I hope I don't forget these a little bit later on. Tonight, after the service, the Point restaurant will not be open. We've got lots of different activities, so some that's been reserved tonight. But the Great Awakening coffee shop will be open. They've got some treats in there. And I've got folks in the church saying, could we take some cards out and make more tables so we can have more coffee? And sounds like we need to kind of remodel and expand that a little bit over there. So enjoy that. Have some fellowship at the Point. Will be closed tonight. I'll tell you, someone on who's in charge of this could make sure that the hangar is open, and let's have the hot dogs and popcorn over at the hangar in case someone was just really wanting to eat tonight out there, all right? And Brother Rule, if you don't have the key, just get a crowbar or something, okay? And get popcorn going, right? And it'll be great. So please remember that. I wanted to mention, we have a couple of young men who are from our church and college that are right now trying to acquire buildings, and I'm going to go in the order of those that have called first, but I want you to pray for Brother Sam Hutchins right now. He has a great opportunity, and then we want to help Brother Michael, your son-in-law as well, out east, and some of these that are doing just a great job in the matter of soul winning and missions and home missions. Tonight, I want to emphasize the request from Brother Sam Hutchins. Sam is a graduate and also a teacher from, he was a teacher at West Coast Baptist College, and I didn't bring his picture. A lot of you knew him. He went to Christ Church, New Zealand. He was going to go to Canada as a church planner, and I had the opportunity to go down there and preach, and a friend of ours, a businessman, a board member for our college, advisory board member, had led about 40, 50 people to Christ, and he said, would you come and preach and help us know what to do to start a church? And they got the church kind of started. When I came back, I said to Brother Hutchins, I know you were going to go to Canada, but would you at least consider New Zealand? They speak English. It's a part of the Commonwealth, and they really don't have any kind of a soul-winning church there in Christ Church, a city of 200,000 people. Well, they've been meeting in kind of like a auto body shop area. You know what I'm talking about? Just a business area. And for the last few years, and when I preached there at their dedication for the grand opening of the church a few years ago, they had 102, I believe it was. They've been hovering around there. And the Lord is opening up just a miracle for them to buy an old church that I don't remember if it's Church of England or Presbyterian, but has just gone completely down. How many of you know that Europe and a lot of the Commonwealth, but especially Europe, Australia, New Zealand, spiritually in this era of postmodernism, church attendance has just gone way, way down. And so there's a church that they're going to be able to buy that has an auditorium, about 200-seat auditorium, Sunday school classrooms, a couple acres of property for around $600,000. And that's just a miracle. And so I'm going to ask the ushers tonight, would you have the offering plates ready? And let's take an offering and try to help them. I know we can't give them $600,000, but the Bible says, give and it shall be what? Given. And so we want to help this church. It's a great, great opportunity. Some of our men that have worked at NASA have been down there on different assignments, have been to the church and testify. It's just a great work as well. So pray for Brother Hutchins and Brother Browning as well, these needs, and we want to try to help them tonight. Matthew chapter 2. Verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Would you notice down now, for the sake of time, to verse 11? And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words of warning that you give to us. Help us to learn to thank you for the detours that come to us sometimes in our lives as Christians. Use the word of God tonight in our hearts. Bless the song as Brother Hopkins sings in just a moment. And then strengthen us through this service, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, how many of you have ever noticed that a lot of the real famous Christmas movies have an evil villain in the movie? And sometimes you think, well, what is up with this? It's Christmas time, and yet we got to always have the evil villain even in the Christmas movie. For example, in The Christmas Carol, you have Ebenezer, right? Bah humbug, right? In this beautiful movie, there's Ebenezer Scrooge. And then in the movie Home Alone, you have Harry and Marv, and they keep trying to break in and destroy and hurt the little kid, right? And you're just like, what's up with this? We're supposed to be celebrating Christmas, and we got two guys trying to break into the house all night long. And then, of course, you have the Grinch who stole Christmas, and you got to deal with all of the hatred and the venom of the Grinch, you know, to finally get to the good part at the end. And then, of course, in the most famous of all, almost made it in the Bible, this one, It's a Wonderful Life, right? And in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, you have Mr. Potter, right? And he's just stealing everybody's houses, and he's angry all the time, and he's just seething with all kinds of emotion. And sometimes you might watch some of that, and you might go, what's up with this, you know? And you might say, let's turn it to the Hallmark Channel. And I'd say, no, not the Hallmark Channel, please. Anything but the Hallmark Channel. And thank God that they tried to air a very wicked commercial last week, and enough Christians complained that they canceled the commercial. Can you imagine Hallmark having a commercial of two women getting married on the Hallmark Channel? It's kind of like right when parents start trusting a product, you realize there's some sinister side to it. And then here's the Hallmark Channel, you know, the family-oriented channel. And anyways, thank the Lord they had enough sense 2 days into it to drop the commercial. But people sometimes see these movies, they see the sinister, evil character. And sometimes we might wonder, well, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, tonight, we're going to be reminded of the fact that the Christmas story had a sinister, evil character as well, and his name was Herod the Great. And he was absolutely against what was happening in the way of Jesus coming to this earth. And you know, folks, sometimes I think in my mind that we do not always understand the cataclysmic spiritual warfare that's going on behind the scenes. Sometimes we don't realize how hard Satan fought against Jesus Christ every step of the way. I mean, to me, even the stormy wind coming across the Sea of Galilee, the tempestuous wind, it seems like every step that Jesus took from the time of his very birth, there was opposition. Why else would a king be so disturbed by the birth of a baby if he were not satanically inspired to be the evil one in the Christmas story? And that's what we read about in the passage before us tonight. Now, to get just a little background, we know when we study the Christmas story that 8 days after the birth of our Lord, he was circumcised according to the Jewish custom. 40 days later, he was dedicated at the temple. And we know that he walked up the valley from Bethlehem, and he came up those southern steps. He would have walked by the baths, the ritual baths that were there by the dozens. Some scholars used to wonder, how did 3,000 people get baptized on the day of Pentecost? And it would not have been very difficult with several dozen baptismal pools, so to speak, to baptize those folks right there on the steps of the old city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus came up, and that is where he saw Simeon and Anna. And you'll recall the story of Simeon, one of the great stories of the Bible, who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so it was they went back to Bethlehem, and so it was that they resided there for a period of time after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was during those early months in the life of Jesus that the wise men came to Jerusalem seeking after the King of the Jews. And Herod, the Bible tells us immediately, is troubled by this. We saw it here tonight in verse 2 of chapter 2. The wise men were saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. He was troubled. Here we have a satanically inspired, incredibly insecure leader who was troubled by the presence of a baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod was so troubled, the Bible says, that he even faked a desire that he might somehow worship Jesus in order to find from the wise men where Jesus was. Herod the Great ruled over this area of Palestine from about 37 BC until 4 AD. Let me give you a little bit of the background. Someone might say, "Pastor's calling this man evil and satanically inspired. That seems kind of heavy. Why would he say that?" Well, let me tell you that Herod was such a ruthless man, he had his own wife and two sons executed. He was a vicious, ungodly man. In fact, it was remarked, according to Caesar Augustus, he said these words, "It would be better to be one of Herod's swine than Herod's son." Now, if Caesar Augustus said that about Herod, how many of you would agree with me? This is one bad dude. This man is the villain of the Christmas story. Now, the wise men go to Bethlehem to worship the Christ child. The Bible tells us in verse 11 that they came into a house. They did not come into a stable. And so by this time, Mary and Joseph are residing in a house in Bethlehem. And now we come to the events of the story before us tonight. We have set the background that Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem with the baby Jesus, that Herod is troubled by their presence in the region. He is trying to finagle a way to figure out where this Jesus is so that he can have him killed. And what we're going to see tonight is that once again in the life of Mary and Joseph, a detour is about to come their way. Detour number one happened when they were living in Nazareth, just trying to come to grips with the reality of the virgin birth and waiting for the coming of the Christ child. And Caesar Augustus said that all the world will be taxed. And so they had to go 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That was a huge detour. And now they are there several months later, and they're about ready to have another detour come into their life. And again, I say to you that our life is not always as we plan it, but sometimes detours come into our Christmas story. Sometimes Ebenezer Scrooge gives a pink slip, and sometimes the bad guys break into our home, and sometimes there's a Mr. Potter that demands a payment, and all of these things happen in real life. Notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And when they departed," speaking here of Mary and Joseph, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee the word.'" I want you to notice, first of all, that this is a detour by the revelation of God. Now, how many of you are real good at listening to God's word and staying put until God tells you otherwise? This was a moment of revelation. God said, "Joseph, I know some things you don't know. I know how wicked Herod is. I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to stay there until I give you revelation otherwise." This was a detour by revelation. God was giving the orders in Joseph's life. Now, it came to him with a special warning, an angelic warning through a dream, we might say. It was a warning to flee, a warning to flee to Egypt. And by the way, if you read the Bible consistently, God will give you warnings. And he says, flee youthful lusts. He says that we are to stay away from the seat of the scornful and the way of the sinner. How many of you know that the Bible is full of warnings that will keep us from the catastrophic hand of Herod if we listen to the Word of God? It's full of warnings for us tonight. How many of you are thankful for that? And God wants to warn Joseph. And here we see that he is given this vision and he is told that he is to leave Palestine until he is told to come back. And he is given a warning to flee the land. And I want you to see the response of Joseph. And I mean this very sincerely. When I speak, I am but speaking with a human voice. I know that. But when I give you a Bible principle, you would be wise to receive it as from the Lord. When you hear a Bible verse and the Spirit pricks your heart, don't view that as, oh, that's pastor's preaching, that's pastor's opinion. If it's the Bible, receive it as it is, the very Word of God. You don't have to like my jokes. You don't have to like the suit that I wear. There's lots of stuff that you can get a pass on, but none of us can get a pass when it comes to the Word of God. Are we together on that tonight? That's why we're here. What does the Bible say? And so Joseph heard from the Word of God. And notice what it says in verse 14, because I think all of us need this tonight. It says, and he arose. Let's say that together. And he arose. In other words, he was an obedient man. He immediately obeyed. Like Philip in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 30 that when he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah, he ran thither to him. When the Holy Spirit said, go, he went. And I want to challenge you, when God causes you to be burdened for someone, take the gospel to them. When God burdens you about prayer, or when God burdens you about forgiveness, or whatever, we need to go thither, as did Joseph of old. And so he was after the angelic warning to be detoured by this revelation from God. And all of it was according to the prophecy of God. You're going to see throughout the Christmas story that all of it was planned by God in eternity past. Take a look at this in verse 15. It says, and he was there until the death of Herod. Watch this. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, Hosea prophesied that God would call his son out of Egypt. Now, if you were an atheist or a skeptic in the first century, if you were someone who denied the inerrancy of the Old Testament Scripture, by the way, how many of you believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? But there were skeptics, no doubt, Bible deniers, no doubt. There could have been those on the internet, in their chat rooms, those who put up their atheistic billboards saying, ha! The Bible said that God will call his son out of Egypt, and Jesus was born in lowly Bethlehem. See, the Bible isn't true. The Bible contradicts itself. And I would say to the one who's looking for the contradiction, look a little deeper, wait another moment. God's word is wholly inspired, and it does not contradict itself. And here we see a prophecy fulfilled, which is further evidence to the infallibility of the Bible. And the prophecy was that God would call his son out of Egypt. That, of course, would be impossible unless God sent his son into Egypt. And now, according to the prophecy, he calls him back. And so we see in Exodus 4 and 22 a prophecy. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Hosea 11, 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And so in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled, Jesus had to go to Egypt. Now, when I first read that some years ago, I thought to myself, wow, it must have been lonely in Egypt because that wasn't Palestine, and there weren't many Jews there, and Joseph and Mary were of the house and lineage of David, and I wonder where they lived, maybe in a pup tent, maybe out in the middle of the desert, I don't know. What would it have been like? But it's interesting, as I begin to study first century Egypt, there would have been many Jewish people in Egypt. There was a Jewish colony in the village of Motareia near Leviantopolis, the site of a great Jewish temple. And around that temple was built around 150 BC, because by that time there were more than 1 million Jews living in Egypt. There was a colony that was respectable and influential. And so when the Lord Jesus came by the way of the sea into Egypt, no doubt there would have been other Jews that Mary and Joseph would have found. And then when he returned back by the revelation of the Lord, they were guided by safety as well. But we see that God was in the whole plan. In fact, just before their trip, God had given them an offering of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we've studied the meanings of those in the past, signifying the deity of Christ and the priestly duties of Christ, and signifying the acts of worship that we are to give to Jesus Christ. But isn't it amazing that before they took this journey into Egypt, where they were for many months, that God gave to them gold and frankincense and myrrh? And when you study the value of the gifts from the wise men, they would have had more than enough material wealth to care for the baby Jesus the entire time that they were in Egypt. And so I say to you, when there is a robbery, when there is a layoff, when there is a detour in your life, never fear, God will care for you when you are in Egypt. That's the greatness of our God. He provides for us many times, even before the detour begins. It may be with your medical insurance. It may be with some relationship. It may be with some scriptures He's given to you from His Word. Be not dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you. But Pastor, when I go in to talk to my boss, it's like talking to Herod. And Pastor, when I face the problem that I got to face tomorrow, it's like living in Egypt. Here's the good news. God knows your address, and God knows how to take care of you wherever you are. And so they were detoured by the revelation of God. Can I just remind you tonight, when God redirects you, when God is sending you on an errand you weren't planning, put your trust in Him. Notice, secondly, they were detoured from danger. You see, there was a reason God had this detour. They were detoured from danger. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, may I say to you tonight that wicked men have always hated children. Wicked men hate children in the Antelope Valley tonight. Drug dealers hate children. Those involved in the trade of children. Those involved in exploiting and abusing children. Hitler hated children. Mussolini hated children. May I say tonight that many in this country who favor abortion hate children. Ungodly men have always hated children. How much hate can a man have to kill every child 2 years and younger in an entire city? I say to you again, there is cataclysmic spiritual warfare in the background, because on one hand, God is sending a redeemer, and on another hand, Satan is doing everything he can to stop the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ. Danger was imminent for our Lord. We see a pattern of destruction with Herod. He was exceeding wroth, the Bible says. This means that he was boiling over. He was a man who was angered by the presence of a so-called Messiah. And we see that this was a prophesied destruction again. Let's look at the Bible foretelling and coming true at the same time. Verse 17, then was fulfilled, in other words, this part of the story was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. This again is a picture of the sovereignty of God, speaking about the weeping that would not stop because the children were not. God prophesied that there would be a great devastation, there would be a great murderous time on the children. And the Bible speaks of this. In Ramah was the voice heard, lamentation and weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, Jeremiah 31 and verse number 15. And so we see here that there was a reason that God said, Joseph and Mary, I want you to go to Egypt. There's great calamity coming where you are. You see the care of God. How many of you are thankful tonight that God providentially cared for Jesus Christ, for Joseph and Mary, that we might one day have a Savior that would die on the cross for us? And all according to His prophetic plan. There was a detour by revelation. There was a detour from danger. God overseeing the affairs of men. Benjamin Franklin said in 1787, I have lived, sir, a long time. He was 81 years old. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. God governs in the affairs of men. Man proposes, God disposes. Herod had a plan, God had a greater plan. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God, what? Meant it for good. And remember that. Jeremiah says to us that God has a plan for our life. He says, I know the way that I think towards you. I know that I think towards you towards an expected end, towards an end of blessing. And someone might say, well, what good could come out of a journey to Egypt so far away from home, so far away from Nazareth? How difficult another journey for Mary. How could it be? That difficult journey brought salvation to Mary and Joseph and ultimately to you and to me. May I tell you again tonight, God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. There was a detour by revelation. There was a detour to avoid the danger. Notice thirdly, there was a detour to fulfill prophecy. Now, we've been seeing that tonight, haven't we? The correlation between the Old Testament and the New. This morning I told you there were 350 Old Testament prophecies relative to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And there are more than double that amount relative to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is why if He kept His promise the first time, we ought to be listening for the trumpet tonight, ladies and gentlemen, because Jesus Christ is coming again. And of these 350 prophecies, we see many of them surrounding the coming of the Lord and the early life of the Lord. So notice in verse 19 it says, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Now let me pause here once again. Because here we see a man, Joseph, so submissive to God, God says, you sit in this chair and don't you move until I come back and tell you to move. Most of us during this time would have been figuring out and finagling and thinking, I don't like this chair. I don't like this place. Many times people come into my office for counsel and they really don't want counsel. They've already made up their mind. They just want a blessing on what they've already made up their mind to do. And I suppose Joseph could have finagled a plan and said, hey, Lord, I know you sent us down here, but look at, what if I take the long way around and go through Jordan and up through Petra and, you know, back around the backside of the Jordan River and then I'll come up in by Dan in the north of the country, completely surpassing Jerusalem. God, I think it would work that way. And I'm going to have Mary start packing and we're going to get the baby seat ready and the stroller ready. And we're going to go ahead and take our Graco stroller all the way up to Dan. We're going to go around the long way. He could have tried to make another plan, but God didn't say, make your own stupid plan. God said, sit in that chair in Egypt until I come to you again. And I'm just saying tonight, folks, I think all of us could learn a very simple principle. All of us can learn this principle during this Christmas season. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You know, we're in such a materialistic, go, go, go society, and we can get that hurry sickness to where we want things to happen faster. But Joseph was a man who knew how to wait on the Lord. How many of you remember when Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the law? Do you remember that story? And there was a man that waited for him at the foot of the mountain, and his name was Joshua. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited until Moses came back down at the bottom of that mountain. And I'm just going to tell you something. God blesses men who wait patiently and submissively on Him. And men that want to rush it and make their own plan and start kind of pushing it and negotiating it, many times put themselves right back into the danger that God was trying to keep them out of. Are you with me on this tonight? I just say it's commendable that Joseph knew how to wait on the Lord. And so we see that all of this was according to prophecy. So notice, if you would, now in verse 21, he arose and he took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. All of this when God said it was fine. Verse 22, but when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So we see he is to return to Israel. Here now the Bible gives the prophecy that he will return to Israel. Hosea 11:1. He comes out of Egypt and he comes back to Israel. Then he comes back into Nazareth. And this fulfilled the fourth prophecy of Matthew chapter 2. And this prophecy is regarding the fact that he would be called a Nazarene. Not because he took a Nazarite vow, but because he was from the village of Nazareth. And that was prophesied as well, that he would be called a Nazarene. And so what I want you to see tonight is that every step of Joseph and Mary were ordained of God, prophesied of God, and fulfilled in their life, teaching us that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, trustworthy word. And tonight, if Joseph trusted in the revelation of God, how much more should we trust in the revelation of God? How much more, ladies, should you say as Mary did, be it unto me according to thy word? How much more, men, should we say like Joseph did, I'll be willing to wait, Lord, if that's what you'll have me to do. There's other things I'd like to do. I know another route to go, but if you want me to wait, and if it's safe for me to wait, then I will wait. And so we see a little more why Mary and Joseph got the nod when it came time to do wonderful works for all of us. And I just want to say simply tonight, when you have the detour in your life, maybe a Christmas detour that you weren't planning on, just remember to hear the still small voice of God, and remember to trust His revelation, and remember He's working all things for your good. And like Joseph and Mary, keep trusting Jesus every single step of the way, and you'll never regret that you trusted Him. You're going to follow His revelation or your intuition, and I recommend His revelation every single time.